Good morning again. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. That's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. You can find that on page 681 of the Old Testament Pew Bible in front of you. Here the prophet Isaiah speaks to God's servant, whom is humiliated and disgraced, and yet at the end is lifted up and declared innocent. Let's read God's word for us today. The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Here ends the first scripture reading.
Nice to be behind the pulpit again. It's been a couple weeks since I've been able to find myself here during the time of the sermon. So many of you have come up to me and told me how much you appreciated the Sunday when we had the disability awareness, and how impactful and how powerful that was, and how that message now has led into a ministry that we're looking to begin. And you should see in the bulletin, and also I hope yesterday you received an e-news that kind of tells of the next steps that we're going to be taking in that ministry. Also, last Sunday, as we welcomed and celebrated the coming of new members into our church, as well as the baptism of a youth, and also as we heard the prophetic words of Bailey Pickens, it's nice to see that we kind of are planning these Sundays out. And as these plans come together, certain things take place exactly as we want them to happen. That doesn't always happen, does it? Where you plan things out and then one thing after another falls in the place exactly the way you want it to happen. It's so fulfilling when plans do come together and things do work out. I don't know if you realize that you all are now probably behind on your plans. If you look at your bulletin, everyone pull out your bulletin if you will. You know, there's been a couple weeks this last month where we haven't had a bulletin, and I noticed that you were pretty disoriented. And so I just wanted to make sure that you had an opportunity today to see that everything is going as planned. So if you see before each element of the service, there's a box, so you can check it off. So you can make sure that you know that this service is going exactly as we planned it to go. For our 10th anniversary, Stacy and I, we went away for an overnighter. And I think it was the first time we had left our kids with someone else other than ourselves. And I guess Bethany was 3 and Naomi was 5 and Rachel was 7. And we left them with my mom. We were in Florida at the time and we were a little nervous, but we had everything planned out. And that evening, we called my mom, and she said, oh, the kids are doing great, they're loving it, and we could hear the kids laughing, and okay, that's fine. And so we drove back that morning, and as we lived at the end of a dirt road down a little lane, and as we drove onto our dirt road that next morning, in the middle of the road, Bethany had made this huge puddle, and she was sitting in the middle of the puddle making mud pies. And then we turned right into our driveway, and we had this enormous live oak tree. And 30 feet up, okay, it may have been 15, but it looked like 30 feet up in the tree, there was Rachel, with every cushion, every pillow in the house, situated on a branch as she was reading a book. And then we drove into our garage, and there was Naomi with a box of nails and a hammer, hammering away on a 2x4, and my mom was nowhere to be seen. She was nowhere around. So we walk into the house, and there's my mom sitting on the couch drinking tea, looking out of the window where she could see all of this happening. Now she grew up in the Congo, so this was normal for her. And she looked at us as we walked in, and she said, "I hope everything went as planned." It did for us, but didn't really once we got home. You know, we do all make plans, and we all live our lives, and we pray that our plans will also be God's plans. When Stacy and I graduated from seminary, we had assumed that we would spend 7 years on the mission field in Italy and then spend the rest of our lives as missionaries in China. That sounds kind of romantic, doesn't it? Sounds kind of nice. It took an admiral in Moscow, a Navy admiral in Moscow, who looked at me and said, "Bob, you're a pastor," to help me recognize that the plans that we had been making coming back from Russia, where maybe I could find an administrative position somewhere in the church, that really wasn't the plan that God had in mind. So I can't wait to work with you all for the next 20 years, as long as you're up to it. So in the Gospel of Mark, on this Palm Sunday, we read about an event that was planned meticulously by our Savior. And we're going to see the way that he puts these plans into place. It went exactly as Jesus planned, but it went in a very different way than the disciples had ever expected. They went along with the plans, but they were expecting something totally different than what Jesus had in mind. And the scripture today is given to us to realize that the importance of seeking out God's plan and purpose for our life, especially when it's in contrast to our own plans. The main point of the story here in Mark is that Jesus took the initiative. He's the one who arranged everything from beginning to end, and that every step of that preparation came through divine foreknowledgement and according to his plan. So let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the Palm Sunday story. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And then if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away, and they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'Why? What are you doing? What are you doing untying the colt?' And then they told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this Palm Sunday would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I do love Palm Sunday. I need to say it's the first time in my ministry that we had, I know it's not the first time in this church, but the first time in my ministry where we had a dance company kind of give a rendition of what that Palm Sunday could have looked like. And then if you remember the hymn that we sang, "And on the lips of children," sweet hosannas sang, because that's what we find in the scripture as well. Little Katie, who led us then in the call to worship. So everything that we find in scripture reflected, whether children were leading the dancing, the children were leading the celebration and the thanksgiving and the joy, we've all experienced that already this morning. You probably didn't know what was going on, did you? But neither did everyone else as they were heading into Jerusalem. Not everyone knew all the plans. And before all the dancing and before all the celebration and before they had actually entered into Jerusalem, Jesus had set things apart so specifically that the disciples knew, well, all we have to do is kind of do exactly what he tells us. Let's look at our scripture. Let's look at verse 1. And it gives us some great insight into the planning that Jesus did in order to make sure that everything went exactly as it was supposed to go. Verses 2 and 3, what we find is Jesus speaking with his disciples, and he kind of gives them a checklist of things to make sure that they do. If you follow through on this checklist, then everything's going to be fine. So the first thing that he tells them is go into the village. Okay? Second thing he tells them is find a colt. And then untie it. And then bring it. And then only, and if only someone approaches you and challenges you and asks you a question, then you can go ahead and answer that question. So go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and go out into that village and do those things. So they were perfectly equipped. They were ready to do whatever Jesus did. Wow, we're a little bit ahead, but that's okay. If you want to go back a couple, that'll be perfect. We've never done this before. We're trying. It's not going as planned, but we're trying. We're trying. So the disciples go ahead. You'll see in verse 5 and following. You see, they try to put into action, verse 4 actually, they put into action everything that Jesus told them to do. So they went, and we find that they went into the village. So you can check the village. Okay, see how it's checked? Then we see that they find in verse 5, they find a colt. Okay, find a colt. Check. That happened. Untie it. So as they were untying, you can check that too, because they were untying it when all of a sudden something didn't go as planned because someone asked them a question. What are you doing? Well, that's not supposed to come until number 5, but I guess we can answer that question earlier. So they go ahead and answer the question. Well, the Lord has need of it, so you can check that one off too. And then they bring it to the Lord. So everything went according to plan. Everything went exactly the way Jesus had told them it was going to go, and everything went exactly the way the disciples expected it to go. Nothing was unscripted. Okay, you can take that off. Now, verses 7 through 11. That's the heart of the scripture. That really tells us what was Jesus' motivation for riding into Jerusalem. And that is completely unscripted. He doesn't give any directions on, once you bring me the colt, then the following is going to happen. It just happens. So what we can assume and what we can think is, well, what were the disciples thinking why all of this was happening? What are the disciples' plans for Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt? And we can assume that we know exactly what they were thinking. They see all of this preparation, all of these details being pursued as getting ready to introduce to the people of Israel their new king. Their literal new king. And so they expected that once Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's going to ride into Jerusalem not as a pilgrim like everyone else was going into Jerusalem as a pilgrim, but he was going to ride into Jerusalem as a king. And so if we were to make a checklist for the disciples in these verses, it would look something like this. first ride into Jerusalem. Okay? That's the first thing that he told that they did together. Second is set Jesus upon a throne of power. Don't look at the second side. Don't look at the man behind the screen. No, don't look at the second side of that verse yet. Okay, go like this. Just look at it with one eye. And the third thing was establish the kingdom set up by God. So that's what they had in mind. We're going to ride into Jerusalem. We're going to put Jesus on a throne. And then his kingdom will be established. Because if you look at verse 10, that's what the people are proclaiming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes, who is coming to establish the kingdom of our ancestor David. And they had waited so long for this king, over 500 years or more. They had been trained to be the ones to help usher in this kingdom. And they were so focused upon what everyone around them, the disciples, had said, this is going to happen any day. And in fact, it might be Jesus who's going to be bringing in this political, military kingdom. But Jesus' plans were so different, even different from those of the disciples, even if up to this point, they were tracking on the same path. In Zechariah chapter 9:9, you have a foreshadowing of this event taking place. And both the disciples and Jesus knew that scripture, and they could both hang on to it. Zechariah 9:9 states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he." And all the disciples could say, "Amen." Go ahead. Just amen. Good. But they missed the next couple of words. Still in Zechariah 9:9, victorious, triumphant. But what Jesus' motive was is found at the end of this verse, where it states, humble in riding on a donkey. So we're tracking. We're right with you, Jesus. Except for that whole humble part. Can't we just see that beginning part of it and not even have to, can't we just leave that last part out? But this word humble is the defining aspect of Jesus' ministry. It's the defining part of who Jesus is, which we see reflected over and over again when he washes the feet of his disciples, when he says, if you're going to be the first in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be the last. If you want to be a ruler, then you must be a servant. He says it over and over again. So we can't leave that part out. But we do. Because we have our plans. We know what God wants to do, and it has nothing to do with humility. It has to do with triumph. It has to do with conquest. Isn't that right, Jesus? Isn't that what we're going to do next once we ride into Jerusalem? Aren't we going to set you on a throne? Isaiah tells us a different perspective. If you want to look at the Isaiah scripture, you'll see what Isaiah tells us is, yes, Zechariah actually tells us, you will ride humbly into Jerusalem. But then, this Jesus is going to be someone who's going to have their back turned to him. No one's going to respect you. No one's going to want you. In just 5 days, on Good Friday, you'll in fact be hung up on a cross. But even before that takes place, we find that it's someone who's going to be tortured and beaten. We find that Jesus is going to be someone who's ridiculed and spat upon. Things went exactly as planned. But just as Jesus planned. And the disciples missed it completely. You know, throughout the Palm Sunday service, today, this service, there's a definite movement in the service. From the beginning where we had celebration and thanksgiving and dance and song, to then it's supposed to move toward a deep recognition of the stark reality of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the movement that Palm Sunday is supposed to have. In fact, you'll find our last hymn reflects that as well, as it's a "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," where it takes us to the cross where Jesus is crucified. And Scripture kind of reflects that as well, doesn't it? And Scripture reflects our lives as well. We have our own checklist of things that we want to make sure we accomplish in our life, don't we? And we offer those plans up to God, and we do that oftentimes, and we ask for God to bless it, and once we feel that God has blessed it, then we can charge ahead. And I'm wondering, what are some of the plans that from the very beginning we've all had in our own lives? From the very beginning, what were some of the plans? There they are. There's some of the plans there. Be healthy. Go to college, maybe. Maybe get a, not maybe, but get a job. Maybe get married. Buy a house. Maybe have kids. And then we live that out vicariously through our kids, for those who have kids. Some of us say that we make plans and God laughs. I don't know if that's exactly right. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to check each one of those things off if we're able, because it provides us in some ways a sense of fulfillment and understanding that God is blessing us. But there's so many other ways that we know that God is blessing us. So what are your plans right now? You can go back to the cross. What are your plans right now? What are your goals? What do you look forward to that God has laid out for you in your life? Personally, in your family, in your job? What are those goals? And how is Jesus a part of those goals? And are your goals set in such a way that the same way that the disciples set them up, triumphant, victorious? Or are they set in a way that Jesus had set up the whole Palm Sunday, had set up his entire life, that our goals are based upon a humility and a service that we find reflected over and over again in Scripture? What are your goals for this church? Do any of us have goals for this church? What do we want this church to be like? You know, we've been praying for almost 4 years now for a revival in Strasbourg. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. I've been praying for a revival in Strasbourg. Folks, we are a step closer to that than we've ever been before. I had breakfast, I guess it was this past week on Tuesday, with Kurt Seberg. Is that the way you say his last name? Kurt, he's the lead pastor at Victory Church. Actually, I didn't have a full breakfast. I had coffee and I paid for it. But anyway, it was at Starbucks. And we are so excited to have a colleague in ministry, to have workers in the field come here into Strasbourg. How many of you would complain if you had a field and you got more workers to come and help you out? Any of you? How many of you would complain if you had a big job in front of you? You had a lot to do, and there's a line of people ready to help you out. Any of you complain if that would happen? Folks, I wish we had 100 churches in Strasbourg. You know why? Because there are thousands of people in this area who don't know Jesus. And we haven't gotten all of them, have we? We haven't been successful in reaching out to every single one of them, so we need help. Their plan is in June that there's going to be a pastor, a local pastor. And then in October, they're going to start having worship services. I think it's incumbent upon each and every one of us that before 2015 is over, that we spend one Sunday and we worship with them. Not all together, that would be a little overwhelming. But choose a Sunday between when they come in 2015, or if they come a little later, early in 2016, where you simply welcome them into the harvest. You welcome them into this community because we need to and we have to work together for the kingdom of God. So let's celebrate that. I didn't know what God had planned when we were praying for a revival, but it's becoming clearer and clearer what he has in mind. And the same can happen in our lives as well. Are we open to Jesus taking our plans and turning them around in such a way that will lead us away from a selfish focus, from a worry and a concern of competition? Boy, that word is, especially in relationship to churches, that's from Satan. That's not from God. A kingdom that looks very different maybe than what we ever expected. And the plan of the disciples, you know what their plan was? It was conquest. It was competition. It was eating the other person's lunch. No idea why I just said that. Have you heard that phrase before? Has anyone here heard that phrase? You know what it means, right? You don't? I don't either. I think it has something to do with competition. I heard someone use it once. I said, I eat people's lunches. But what God has in plan for us here at First Presbyterian, and also just in our plans as people in general, is a plan that has as its foundation service and humility. From conquest to teamwork. From competition to collegiality. From eating someone else's lunch to offering them your breakfast and your dinner too. That's God's plan. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of his hand so that we can carry out God's plan, that every single person in this community will come to a saving knowledge of him. Amen. So now, loving Lord, we do come before you and we give you thanks and praise for workers in the field. We give you thanks and praise for every person in this congregation who is looking to carry out your purposes. And as we give thanks and as we celebrate and as we dance and as we sing and recognize your presence in our midst, so also we recognize that we have turned our backs on you. We have created our plans and shaped and molded them in such a way that we are striving in a way that is competitive, that hurts others, striving in a way that maybe just allows us to focus inwardly. Rip that out of us, Lord. Turn our eyes upward. Help us to see the cross. And remember that's where you call us. In Jesus' name we pray.